Pete gave me two chapters today in the great conversations here, Genesis 15 and 17. And trying to figure out which way to go because we haven't got as much time. We had a great opportunity to hear from our missionaries here today, so we're very thankful for that. I think I might turn to Genesis chapter 17. You have that in the handout here. 15 is first there, then down below you'll see Genesis 17 because we can sort of build on 15 from there. One of the things I found helpful as I was looking at this passage or both these passages was someone had recommended, I saw a book I was reading where they talked about a rhetorical analysis. And, you know, Pete's wanted to focus, you know, on great conversations. And great conversations are basically communication. You know, how do we communicate? And people have studied this and they've sort of come up with, you know, the idea of rhetoric. You're looking at, you know, three elements. You have the ethos, then you have logos, and you have pathos, you know. And as you look at how the scriptures are written, how the Lord communicates to us through the scriptures and how the writers use the inspiration, you see these things here. Ethos really has to do more with credibility. You know, you can appeal to a speaker or writer's their character, their credibility, their authority. So we're looking at that. So when we look at these passages, okay, what do we see in terms of the credibility of the speaker or the writer? What's the communication taking place? Then you have the logos, which is like the logic, the rationality. How are things proceeding where it sort of makes sense to you when you hear what's being spoken? They use facts, evidence. You know, you have cause and effect type thinking. And the third is pathos, which has to do with emotions. And, you know, that's the art of appealing to an audience, their emotions, their understanding of what it means to be human, the full orb of it. And I will say, and you can do this by vivid imagery, you can do it by storytelling, anecdotes, you know, you deliberately evoke specific emotions in the audience. You're trying to do this. And then when you look at that, it really helped me sort of when I was looking at these passages to sort of try to think about what was going on here. How is the Lord communicating to us through these scriptures, you know? And so I was going to have you all help me out with this a little bit here. If we look at Genesis chapter 17, as you go down through. Now, Abram in Genesis chapter 12 was given the promise, you know, the Lord would be with him. You know, you go back even at the end of Genesis chapter 11, his father Terah had gone part way towards Canaan, but didn't make it. But then Abram is called to go on to the land of promise and is given commands of God. So you have that. Then you go on to chapter 15 here. We talk a little bit about that. How did the Lord communicate? It was through a vision. At other times, it's almost like they call theophanies, where we feel the Lord speaking with them. Then we have Sodom and Gomorrah, where you have the two angels and the other person. You think, okay, that probably was the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate vision that he had, or a presentation that he had to the people there in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament. And then the promise was given. He's going to have a son. He's going to have a son. He's going to have a land. These promises are given to Abram. And eventually we come to Genesis 17. It's not just, you know, Abram. It becomes Abraham. And there's some issues that we see or some points that could be made about the changing of the names here. So we looked at Genesis chapter 17. And, you know, we've got the issue between 15 and 17 is the whole issue of the son, the heir that Abram's going to have. And so who has he worked and he decided through the influence of his wife that he would have Hagar was given to him to bear a child, which he does, Ishmael. But we go from where he's about 86 to 99. Now he's about 100 years of age. He's been given this promise. But yet, where is his son? You know, and that's he's very, when he reads this for the Lord, now I'll read some of this just so we get an idea. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, the term here, it's the first time it's used of God, it's El Shaddai. So you have El, meaning in Hebrew was God. Then Shaddai means like God Almighty or like a mountain. They have different background in terms of what this means. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. But then you hear Abram then falls on his face. So there you have sort of the ethos being established. There's credibility here. He knows and understands there's a God who rules in heaven. So there's the authority. You have that. And then you have, you know, the Abram falling on his face. And why do you think that was? Why did Abram fall on his face? Okay, generally speaking, almost any culture, that means that you're a supplicant. You're, you know, someone's much higher than you and you're much lower than them. He fell on his face. And God said to him, sort of reminded him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And to be God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we've gone from Genesis chapter 12. We see this. God is reiterating the promise he had made to Abram. Now, at this point, it's not only Abram, but that he makes a significant name change from Abram to Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. And he had talked about descendants before. 15, we actually talked about a little bit about the vision he had where the people were going to be in, you know, a nation that they did not know and to be servants there. Here in 17, you're moving past that to the point, not only these servants, but there will be kings coming from the multitude of nations that will come from Abram. And that only includes, you know, the nation of Israel, Judah is going forward, but also had the Ishmaelites, that God blessed them as well through Hagar, that was also a blessing through Abram. So here you have, again, you have the credibility of God, the ethos being stated. And then you have Abram falling on his face. And this is where you, okay, you're following the story. He goes on the next page, if you flip it there, talks about the covenant of the fact that, you know, you shall keep this covenant about circumcision. Now, I'll go back a little bit to 15, since we don't have a lot of time. But in 15, there was the whole idea of how is this going to happen? What's happening here? I'm old already with no heir. You know, it's going to be my heir will be Damascus, you know, Eliezer, who was a servant within his household. And there was no offspring. And, oh, Lord, God, you know, what will you give me for I continue childless? Now, a huge issue for both for him and also from Sarah, that they were both childless, even though he had been given this promise. And at some point you get the sort of the pathos, the emotions. Here, this man, he's been promised this from God. And there's a sense that he trusts God. And we see here that, you know, in Abraham, you know, by his faith, he was declared righteous before God. And his faith, he believed God and was found righteous before him by the righteousness that comes through Christ upon him. So you had Abram becoming Abraham, father of many nations, but there's this fact that he still has no child. He has no child, he and Sarah at this point in time. Now in 15, we go back a little bit to that. Then you go back to 16, where it was like, oh, how are we going to reach and have a child? And that's where they come up with the idea through Sarah, his wife, that, hey, she'll let Hagar be a wife or a servant that will bear a child. So you have these type of things going on, but that was the point where he said that will be your son, not the son of, you know, Hagar, that you're the promise, the covenant will go through the son, your son that comes through Sarah. So you have, you're looking at this, you have then, you know, the credibility of God. In fact, he recognizes him as the Almighty. You have sort of the pathos is the fact that, again, as humans, we can relate to this. You know, people, generally speaking, want to have children. At least that's always been sort of the point of, certainly as believers, be fruitful and multiply, fulfilling that command. And here you have a husband and wife that are getting up in years, you know. she's, you know, he's 99 going on 100, and she's 90 years old. And does it happen very often that people of that age are going to have children? You know, no, I think it becomes a joke. And then when you hear the Lord speak to them, you know, you always think of Sarah laughing when she hears about the fact that she's going to have a child. Well, Abram laughs also. He thinks, I mean, it's not laughing at the Lord, but this just seems something that's solely impossible that this could occur. So again, you have the credibility of the Lord. You have sort of the pathos of people that are this human emotion. They're laughing, you know, in some sense, this seems impossible. How can this take place? And then you have sort of the logos that we'll start seeing as the logic of how it might occur. Okay. As you go on to Sarah, in a little further down in the in Genesis here, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. So Sarai to Sarah, and that shall be her name. That name has to do more like with a princess, or they even more so, it was like a lady. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then, as I said, Abram then fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, this is an ongoing conversation, though. You have to think about it. Conversate. This is the Lord speaking. But does Abram just say nothing? Does he have something to say? In fact, among ourselves, sometimes in our own lives, do we ask questions of the Lord? And sometimes we don't get answers immediately. If you look at what happened with him, we went 13, 14 years from the time of his promise all the way up to this time, there didn't appear to be an answer. It didn't come in, you know, 13 minutes, 13 days, 13 weeks, you know, 13 months, but 13, 14 years before this promise was to be fulfilled. So again, we were looking at it going, okay, can you understand why Abram or Abraham at this point might have felt like something, you know, this, how in the world is this going to take place? And again, he believed God, it is reckoned to him as righteousness. And this actually becomes one of the Apostle Paul's comments in the book of Romans. He goes all the way back and looks at Genesis to see how Abram was sort of the father of our faith. And we who trust in the Lord will be clothed in the righteous. God declares us righteous through him. So her name was changed also. So you have Abraham, his name changed by the Lord. Sarah's name was also changed at that point in time. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Again, he was, okay, I've already got a son. It's through Ishmael. I know it's not the covenant son, but it seems like this might work because this is the only thing I see as a possibility. And God says, no. He goes on, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I think most of you probably know what the name Isaac means. Does anyone know that? Laughter, or he laughs, you know, because all this came about. You got to think, okay, does our Lord God have a sense of humor at this point? Abraham's laughed, you know. Sarah ends up, we find later, laughed when she heard that, hey, you're going to get pregnant at 90 years of age, and it really caused her to laugh. And then the Lord said, why are you laughing? Oh, I didn't laugh. No, you did laugh, you know. And he made that comment later on there. So you have people there. So you have this conversation that's going on. It's not like we can't talk to God. We can't make appeals. We can't share with him, you know, our deepest burdens. And there was promises made that looked like could not be fulfilled. You know, humanly speaking, this was impossible, you know. And a little bit, if you think of another birth in the New Testament that looked impossible, you know, that was the virgin birth of Mary. So you have these births throughout Scripture are very important to look at when God speaks to people in these manner. Who was someone else that also, another woman who had significant problems getting pregnant, we know from Scripture?
Anna.
Okay, who was she?
Mother of Samuel,
Hannah, remember that? She went to Eli, the prophet, then, and when he was the high priest, not to say prophet, and remember when she came, she was weeping so much that he thought she was drunk. And she said, oh, you shouldn't be in the temple or in the temple court here, you know, crying out. He goes, no, and she goes, no, high priest, I'm not sure how she would address him. But she said, Lord, you know, I need to pray. So he did pray for her, and then she ended up having Samuel, who became a great figure in terms of his prophecies and the kings that he, you know, anointed, both Saul and also King David. So, and I love what John T. was saying today. You know, sometimes we want to do the big thing, but it's these little things, you know, and it's according to the vision you have. I like the example you gave. One man, he asked, what are you doing? I'm laying bricks. The other man, I'm building a wall. The other man, I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God. Okay, that's, and they're both doing, all three of them are doing the same thing. But someone has a vision which goes beyond just the very point of what we're doing. Sometimes I think as I look like myself, I'm sure you probably look, okay, could I have done, be doing more for the Lord? Well, be faithful with everything you have at this point, even if it seems small, because in the great purpose of God, you know, when we're long gone in this earth and we've gone to heaven, and it, perhaps the generations go beyond us, we don't know when the Lord's returning again to establish a new heaven and new earth, but we'll have a part that he wants us to achieve at that. And there is that whole sense of reward also. The Lord wants us to be faithful, and he will reward the Christians in terms of how faithful they've been in administering his word and living according to his word. Okay. So then the Lord, you know, he says, so you have, again, the credibility of the Lord is there. You have the pathos with this one of the most basic human emotions, trying to have children here, hearing what God said. It seems like it's taking so long. And then you have then sort of the logic of what's going to happen too. We'll read that just a second here. It says, Lord speaks to him and says, I will establish my covenant with you as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. So Ishmael is going to be blessed too. I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and I will make him to a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. Now, up above that, they had already talked about sort of the sign of the covenant was, and we go all the way back to the top of that back page there in Genesis 17, was the covenant sign of circumcision. Now, let's read the top. God said to Abraham, as for you, shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. My covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring. After you, every male shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and there shall be a sign of the covenant. He is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Let me ask you that. Sort of an interesting comment. As a physician, though, why are people or babies that point in time, and some even do today, circumcised on the eighth day? Why would a male child be circumcised on the eighth day?
The blood being able to...
Yes. Clot. Yeah, the eighth day after birth usually is when the child has the greatest, the clotting mechanisms within the blood is the greatest time frame. So there is a point where that is the proper time to do it because that's when the child's blood, the male child, his blood will clot most readily. In fact, it peaks at the eighth day, then starts going down. So in the providence of God, it was said it shall be the eighth day. And that would be the one that would enhance that they would not, you know, bleed out. You wouldn't want to do it the day of, you know, or maybe 2 weeks later. Typically, the eighth day was the best day to have that, to the child to be circumcised. And it is, you know, go ahead.
Urge now, because they circumcise them so early, they have to give them the K-shot.
Yeah. They have to give them that in order to promote the clotting. Yes. So that is something to consider. But it's very interesting is that this practice was not unknown, they said, in that time frame in the Middle East. There were people that did it, but a lot of people didn't. Remember David talking to Goliath. What did he call Goliath? Uncircumcised Philistines. You know, that was the point. They were not part of the covenant people. And it is interesting that the Lord, there's a lot of reasons, you know, you look at circumcision, why it was done. One of the reasons, it is the male procreative, you know, organ. And so that's always going to be a reminder. Plus, that organ is used for, you know, to pass water, you know, basically, you know, urinate on a daily basis. So whenever you see that organ, it will remind you that you have a covenant with God. And it's interesting, it was that, every male shall do this, all the males in the household. That was, they were to be circumcised, not only the ones who were sort of like native born, but also even the ones who were slaves, who had been bought with money. Everyone within the household was to be circumcised. Now, when did Abraham act on this point of being circumcised? I thought that was interesting too. He said the same day that the Lord gave him that command, he himself and all the men in the household, every single one of them were circumcised that day. So I thought it was interesting is that, you know, we think of Abraham, you know, he did act quickly when the Lord said, this is what you shall do. You don't see him waiting 2 or 3 weeks or a couple of months or, you know, that day when the Lord spoke to him, he acted. And I think that's one of the reasons you see Abraham was seen as a man of faith. Sometimes we sort of wonder, there were other parts of his life where one time he was sort of passing his wife off. She was technically a half-sister, but then that became an issue. And he sort of told, how you would say it, sort of a white lie in a sense about who she was. And it caused trouble upon the king, Pharaoh, I guess, at that time of Egypt. I think it was Egypt. Is that right, Dick? And then they worked that out to where, you know, she was placed back with Abram at that point in time. So that he was a real man with real issues, and so was she. And you see God uses flawed people, though, to accomplish his purposes. And all through the life, you see, of Abraham and then Sarah, you see this occurring until finally they're going to see at some point that they're going to have this child. And both of them were very old, seemed impossible to occur. But he said, Sarah shall bear to you a child this time next year. So he had this conversation going on. Again, you have, you know, again, the ethos, the credibility is going on. You have some logic here. You got steps you're taking with the fact they're going to do the circumcision. All the males are getting marked out. This is a sign of the covenant. Now, what did Jesus or even Paul say about circumcision later as we're looking back from the New Testament period? Okay. What was the value of circumcision? And did, for example, did Gentiles need to be circumcised? No. Okay. And it was a point where you needed, quote, circumcision of the heart, you know, not of the flesh. So when they're talking about this, this was a sign of the covenant. As we move into the New Testament and the new church, that was not a sign that they, in Gentiles, remember the church met in Acts and they had a big discussion there with all the leaders of the church at that point in time. And they said, okay, this is not, we're not going to burden the Gentiles with this. They did not have to take on this Jewish sign of the covenant in order to be members of the body. And so that was an important issue. But this was an issue at that time and was something that was followed closely by the Israelites through many, many generations there. Now, in the last, you know, verse here, it talks about when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Now, sometimes you see God had, there were visions. Sometimes it doesn't actually say, you know, God, how it was speaking to him. Now, this one almost sounds like it was what we call a, you know, theophany, where Christ was sort of pre-incarnate appearing to Abraham and speaking to him. Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all those born in the house, like I said, every male, and that very day, as God had said to him. So he was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, Ishmael 13, and that very day, Abraham and his son were circumcised, all the men in the house, they were circumcised with him. So you have the promise of heir, you have a promise of land that was given to the people of the covenant at that time. You had a very long time for this to actually develop. So you're having this story, which is interesting, because then you have how it was communicated to us. You see the writers and how God inspired them to use a story that has all the elements that you would want to see. You have the authority, the ethos of the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, speaking to him. You have the pathos of these very real issues going forward with him not having their childless. They're giving promises, but yet the promises don't seem to be taking place. But then you are giving specific steps that you see that are part of the reality of the circumcision that God used then to make a sign of the covenant with those people who were to be his followers among the Israelites. Are there questions you have about this as we consider this going forward? How can we apply this? Ira, you got a question.
Yeah, I just wondered, 4,000 years ago, how did you have knives that were that sharp?
Well, they said they always used flint knives.
What?
Flint, F-L-I-N-T, you know. So supposedly you can get those knives pretty sharp, you know. And if you, and I actually, you know, as a physician, have been involved in, you know, the circumcision, and you'd have to be cautious in how you do that, you know. And the guys that do it today, even then, the Orthodox Jews, still will use a lot of times they'll still use an actual flint knife because that's part of their heritage, and actually they're very skilled at it.
Then the other thing, my other question is, it looks like Abraham was the guy that circumcised all the rest of those guys. Is that right?
Yeah, maybe he might have been the last one to get circumcised. I don't know. Because, you know, remember one of the times later on in Genesis when there was that issue with, there was one of the women that went out. She ended up dying and got, yeah, she was sexually assaulted. Then the brothers came, and then they fought the men, and they said, if you want to marry her, you're going to have to be circumcised. So when the men were circumcised, they attacked them in their weak point and killed them all. So there was that's part of that history of we have in the book of Genesis here.
You know everything,
but try to study this a little bit. But those are, you know, I think for ourselves as we think of how we can, you know, we shouldn't downplay the part that we have to play within the body of Christ. He's given us great and precious promises, and we need to have the attitude, I think, that every little part we do for God as unto the Lord is in part of this great process that he's bringing about till we have this new heaven and a new earth, and we'll thank the Lord that he's allowed us to be part of this process here. Any other comments anyone would like to make? Go ahead.
You said El means God. What does Shaddai mean?
Shaddai means Almighty.
Okay.
Yeah, or it could be like a mountain or rock, God Almighty, El Shaddai. There was a well-known song on that. Go ahead. Well, it's because it actually makes it human. It makes it relatable to us. Okay. You look at Psalms. What pathos do we have in Psalms? Okay. We have great exaltation, praise the Lord. The other time, Lord, where are you? What's going on here? Or you're, you know, say, hey, you know, you have imprecatory Psalms where you're saying those people harmed me and I want to see them dead. You know, you have this whole range of human emotion. And that Jesus was like us in every way, even in the emotions and everything else, except without sin. So I think that's part of the issue that makes it, you know, this. And I think that's one of the things I was talking to someone about, how we as sort of Presbyterians at the time tend to focus a lot on the Logos. We tend to be very, you know, very doctrinal, very straightforward like this. And we do, you know, the ethos is good, but we don't do the pathos. And I think that's really, as I look at the way I would like to teach, is to go back and think, okay, these are real people with real emotions. God designed us with these things and allows us to express our emotions to him. As you see with Abram, to Abraham, Sarah, and then certainly as you see David in the Psalms. He allows us to come before him and let us so that we can tell him how we feel, but we need to be listening so he can tell us how we should then act. Let me go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll pray for this week. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for the hope we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of his being a descendant all the way back to from Abraham, how you've honored your word. You made him a multitude of nations. You allowed Isaac to be born, the 12 tribes, Ishmael, you blessed him as well. And help us, Lord, to, as Pastor Jonty was saying today, to think of all the things that we do, to render every service we do as unto the Lord, knowing that you're using, allowing us to be involved in the building of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.